May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. First, I want to do is tell you a story that will encourage you to walk in faith. A testimony has a real power. And it's like a prophetic word. It decrees some things so that you can latch on to something you can believe God for. When we were in Brazil this last September, the first part of October, I think, we got back. Those of you who come here regularly, you've heard us tell the stories that we saw many people, thousands of people, actually get healed. And it was a remarkable time. And when you walk away from a place like that, at least for me, and the Lord has mercy on my little mustard seed faith, because we've seen this uptick in the last couple of years that I'm just been believing for, been pressing in for, been contending for, but I'm still getting used to. And so maybe people who have great experiences with thousands of people getting healed, they would just walk away going, man, that's just, you know, just normal. But for me, I walk away declaring that it's normal, thanking God, celebrating, giving testimony, but also there's this other side of me that's going, I hope what I think I saw is actually what we really saw. And so this last week, we were in Orlando at the Patriarchs Council. For those of you who don't know anything about who we are a part of, the Patriarchs Council, there are several levels of council. But the Patriarchs Council is an international body that governs internationally the CEC. And so you have people from all over the world who come, bishops who come from all over the world. And one of the ones who comes to the Patriarchs Council, we just meet once a year, is Archbishop Paulo Garcia. Paulo Garcia was our host, pretty much, when we were in Brazil. We weren't always in his cathedral, but that's where we started, and it was by his permission and invitation we were there and even went to other cathedrals. Paulo is an archbishop, but he's also a primate. People also sometimes refer to him as primates, but a primate is a monkey. He's a primate. And a primate is, like an archbishop is over some territories, can be over large territory, but a primate is also an archbishop who's over a nation or nations. And there are a number of bishops that are under him. He's Paulo's 76, maybe? And has this huge ministry there. His cathedral has 9,500 people. And we saw so many folks get healed at the cathedral. It was wonderful. And so we were all at dinner one night. I'd visited with him some before, and we were at dinner one night with some other Americans, and there were a couple of bishops from Brazil and their wives, and Father Yvonne, and Yvonne was my interpreter, and really neat guy. And I just started listening to him tell stories, and it was like being in Brazil again, because what God was doing is affirming, at least to me, what I hoped happened actually happened, and there were more stories than I knew. And they were telling these things. But Paulo, he came concerned that they had found a couple of nodules. That's like internal lumps on his thyroid. And even though they had tested it and found the lumps, they also discovered they were benign. It wasn't cancer. But your thyroid controls your metabolism. There are three parts of your body that control your metabolism: your thyroid, your hypothalamus, and your adrenal glands. But the thyroid is the biggest. And if your thyroid's affected in any kind of negative way, it can make you real hyper and nervous. You can't sleep. Or most of the time what happens is if people get very sluggish. And it takes away their passion, takes away their energy. That's called hypothyroid. And he was experiencing all that. And so he was concerned and was scared because he had surgery planned for this morning because he just didn't know. He's 76, 77 years old. And so we gathered, we prayed for him about this issue. And so this morning, about 6 o'clock our time, I get this message from Father Yvonne celebrating because Paulo had gone in to the doctor and they re-x-rayed just to make sure so they could do markers and see what they were going to do. And there was no nodules. They had just totally disappeared. And so I'm really grateful. Other thing, too, if you're old and you think that your day to experience things like that are done, that's not true at all. As a matter of fact, God's not a respecter of persons. So I just wanted to tell that story, for especially for CTKers who've heard some of the Brazil stories. And here's the thing that's interesting about Brazil, is very much like Africa, is that even though they are much more Western and have much more money, their level of faith is the same level in Africa. There's a real childlikeness. And so they bring that to the table when you pray for them. They bring that into the circumstance, which creates an atmosphere where it, you know, we're not pushing, they're just pulling and receiving. That's a big deal. It's one of the things I've wanted to create here at CTK, and I think we're going to see this happen in Selma in general, is there's an atmosphere of childlikeness that's at such a level that signs and wonders are easy. We're not trying to make things happen or force things, they just happen, which is just biblical Christianity. We said this before, if you don't have room for things like that, then you don't really believe in Christ-likeness. Because we can't pick and choose like at a buffet. Here's Christ-likeness. Christ had holy character, he had peace, he had all this stuff. But Christ also did things like miracles and signs and wonders. And that same Christ lives inside of us. So it's not that we're accentuating signs and wonders, it's just part of Christ-likeness. It's part of normal, brown bag, everyday Christianity, or should be. Because that's Christ-like. He's still the same Christ. But the thing is that just like in our own personal life, as we walk in levels of faith, not fake, but faith, it just releases the activity of Jesus in a profound way. Thus, bringing me to Eucharist today. The scriptures that Ron read are really profound scriptures from John chapter 6. You need to understand that every early father who wrote anything about the Gospels, and I'm not talking about Roman Catholics. There was no Roman Catholic Church until over 1,000 years into the faith. These were people who lived in the 90s and 110, 130, who had personal relationships with apostles, where the apostolic faith was passed on to them. You know, the scripture wasn't finished till 400, so they passed on the faith once delivered. And whenever they wrote, and they wrote a bunch, we have thousands of volumes of early church fathers writing, early church fathers. Whenever they wrote a lot about John chapter 6. They never spiritualized those texts. Every one of them, to a person, you can't find one who didn't see John 6, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, who didn't believe that was the Eucharist. One of God's great supernatural gifts to us. It's not a Roman Catholic theology. Again, this was the earliest church. And what they believed, and what I believe, because the scripture says it, because of the history of the church, the witnesses of the great, those close to the apostles said it, there's something supernatural about this. That it's more than just bread and wine. When those prophetic words are spoken, this is my body, this is my blood, something happens. Is it still bread and wine? Yep. Is it the body and the blood of Jesus? Yes. I mean, really the body and blood of Jesus? Yes. It takes a charismatic to believe that. You got to believe in the supernatural. And every Christian is charismatic in some level. if you're a Christian at all and you say Jesus believes in your heart, I want to go, well, where? Like, which chamber? Well, no, he's in there somewhere. Really? Do you have a picture of him in there? By faith, you believe in something miraculous. Something supernatural. My nephew, Brent, when he was 3 years old, I led him to Christ. And his question afterwards, well, Uncle Chuck, how does Jesus get up in my heart? Does he get real little and climb a ladder? I said, you're a Westerner already and you're just 3 years old. Just, you have to figure it all out. John 15 says that we're to abide in him and he's to abide in us. And as we abide in him, this intimate, tight relationship, this dependent union with him will bear much fruit. Well, John 6 says that one of the real benefits of Eucharist, as his presence is made so real to us, and as we consume the body and blood of Jesus, don't try to figure it out. Just celebrate it. How did Paulo get healed? I don't know, but he did. Christianity is not illogical, but it is transrational. Forgiveness and heaven and all those things we believe by faith. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will abide in me. And what I believe, what the scripture teaches, is that, and what the church has always believed, is that there's something about this meal. There's all kinds of stuff about Eucharist, but one of the things is that it's one of the most intimate times you can have with the Lord. You encounter him in some physical, spiritual way. And when you do, it strengthens your abiding. It strengthens your union. You become more like him. When he talks about eternal life in that scripture, if you know the Gospels really well, eternal life is not about duration. It's not chronological. Now, it does last forever, but every human being lasts forever. So eternal life just can't be you live forever, because people who go to hell live forever. It talks about a quality of life. Jesus said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that he was the eternal life. Eternal life wasn't a subject. It wasn't something. It's the person. It's the quality of life. It's life. It's heavenly life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It lasts forever, but that's what eternal life is. And so what the early church fathers said, this is the meal of heaven. It said that the bread of heaven came down. There's so much we could say about that, but what they believe, what the scripture simply declares, this cup of blessing, this bread which we partake, this bread from heaven, this thing that brings, carries eternal life. Again, not about getting saved. Don't think like that. That's a non-biblical understanding. It's not just about getting saved. It's a quality of life that saves you from your sins, but also saves you from yourself, saves you from the fallenness, saves you from the power of sin on a daily basis. That this bread which comes, starts from heaven, that we partake of, this wine, carries the qualities of the life that exists in heaven. And it nurtures us. We're people of eternal life. We're citizens of heaven. So we have this food from the homeland. We're a person of Christ himself. And as that's more than just a symbol. It's not a memorial. Jesus isn't dead. Memorials are for dead people. It's a living gift from God. And that as we receive life. We're nourished. There's this thing, infusion of life. But you know what that should carry? Man, how healed do you get in heaven? What kind of supernatural stuff happened in heaven? That's why I said last Sunday, we should expect more signs and wonders in the context of receiving the body and the blood of Jesus than any other time. It's a miraculous thing. Now, why did I tell that story about Paulo in Brazil? He, even to America, he brought a childlikeness. It was easy to pray for him. The Eucharist is what it is, whether you believe it or don't. But if you'll bring a childlike faith to the table, God can do all kinds of supernatural things to you, even today. I believe that's the Bible story, and I'm sticking to it.